Good morning. We are very blessed this morning to have Pastor Jeremy and Brandy and their family with us. I have known Pastor Jeremy now for probably about 15 years. We started out as Bible college students and were interning at a church together. And then following Bible college, we were brought on pastoral staff and worked together for quite a few years, very closely, as well as with Pastor Jeff. And I have always just appreciated this couple. They are a huge, huge blessing, not only in my life, but I know in many people's lives. And we're going to be very blessed this morning with their ministry. And one other little detail, if you're not too sure about this, one of the reasons why we're in this location is actually because of Jeremy. And when Pastor Jeff was thinking about starting a church here in Old Glenora area and in this community, he had a phone call. He was down in the States, and he had a phone call from Jeremy. And Jeremy said, "Hey, Jeff, do you know that there's a theater in the museum, and you should check it out?" So he was the one who kind of found this location, and this was, the start of a great thing. So we want to give them a warm welcome from the Pearl, and let's just welcome Jeremy as he comes.
Thank you, Aaron. Yeah, if you don't like this venue, it was all Pastor Jeff. If you like it, if you think it's cool, you're welcome. No, I'm just kidding. It was really weird. One day I was kind of downtown and unemployed and homeless, and my wife and I have a crazy story about some of this. You go from working at a really large church to unemployed and homeless and living in your parents' basement with three kids. God speaks some weird things to you. And I was down here one day and over by the museum. I'm like, this would be a rad venue. And found out it was available. I'm like, hey, Pastor Jeff, here you go. So I'm glad to be here today. Like Aaron said, her and I have known each other for years and years. We've shared offices together. We've done youth ministry together. We've planned major church events together. Pastor Jeff and I worked together for about 14, 15 years as well. And Pastor Jeff and Karen Wells, who are here a number of months ago, my wife actually got saved in their youth ministry years ago. And so big, tight family with a lot of your leaders and people that have invested in the Pearl. So we're excited to be here today and just share the word with you. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 2 Samuel 23, and you can also stick your finger in 1 Samuel 22, or just open your phone, your iPad. I'm not offended. I'm not going to think you're texting or doing that, because that's between you and the Lord. If you want to get some scripture out, we're going to read a few verses this morning. And the title of the message today is From Here to There. Everybody turn to your neighbor on one side, say, I'm here. Oh my gosh, that was lame. Turn to your neighbor on the other side, say, I'm here. And turn to your other neighbor, say, I bet you I wish I was there. Isn't that the story of our life? Like, we're here in the present, but we always have it there where we want to be. And 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, it says this. These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Joshabim, the Hakamite, who was leader of the three. And he was the three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used a spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. I mean, that would make a great movie. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoa. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines, when the entire Israel army had fled, He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day, and the rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. Now here we go. David and Eleazar, they fight guys all day. The rest of the army leaves, and they're like, oh, yeah, like, we just went for lunch and came back. And, like, oh, there's gold and silver and plunder now. Like, how many have friends like that? You know, they show up at just the right time, like, when the hard work is done, the heavy lifting. So this was David and Eleazar. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi from Harar. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. This is beans. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. Go to verse 18. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle, and it was by such feats that he became as famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30 and was their commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel, and he did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab with only a club. He killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. He did heroic deeds, including two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit, and he killed it. Once armed with only a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him the captain of his bodyguard. Why don't we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that in this place, you are good and you are here and you are present, and you want to speak to us no matter where our present here is, because you have a plan and you have a purpose, and you're calling us to move to the there that you have called us to and the things that you want for us in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. I think there's something in the heart of every one of us, but boys, probably especially all the men, when you're little, that you want to be a warrior. You want to do something great. You want to overcome something. You want to win a battle. My wife grew up with no brothers, so she didn't understand this. So the minute we had two sons in our household, she didn't understand, why are they fighting? We never taught them to fight. We didn't teach them how to make toy swords and guns and things out of Lego and all this. It was a totally new thing. I'm like, Brandy, it's in them. They're just boys. They just want to do something great. And so one day, I brought home, I was at Princess Auto, and I was just kind of looking around and grabbing a few things. And they have this, like, surplus section with all this weird, random stuff. And there's these boxing gloves. I'm like, this would be awesome. So I bring home two sets of boxing gloves, and my wife was not very impressed with me. But I gave them to my boys. I'm like, here, at least if they're going to wrestle, they're going to fight. They got gloves on. It's a little bit softer. Hey, boys, here you are. Go in the basement. Go to town. Have fun. You know, don't hurt each other, right? Well, that night, that very night, we had a youth event at our house, and we had about 60 kids come over, plus our youth leaders. There's about like 70 people in our house, and so we're in the middle of this youth event. We're having a great time doing all this stuff, and my one son comes upstairs with his nose gushing blood. And we're like, dude, what happened? He's like, I think Andrew's a better boxer than me. Andrew was one of my youth leaders, punched my kid in the face and gave him a bloody nose. We have insurance for those things, and I'm just glad it was my kid and not someone else's, but they were just wrestling, and my son just kind of ran towards him when he was playing and kind of caught the glove wrong, and my wife was like, see, I told you this is a bad idea. But you know, it never stopped my boys from using the gloves. There's something in them. They want to get back at that. They want to do that. I remember when I was younger, my brother and I grew up outside of the city, so my mom's rule was, if you're inside, you're going to do chores, so go outside, find something to do. So we'd find stuff to do, but then we'd get in trouble for the stuff that we did. So we decided we were building swords and bows and arrows and slingshots. And one day I decided I had this slingshot that I was welding together out of like rebar. I don't know why I thought that was a good idea, but I like went into my dad's shop and I cut rebar to the right length and I was going to weld it together. And I'm like, I need some sort of a pouch to hold this in, or a bag or whatever. And I'm like, but I don't have any material or anything to make it from. And I was trying to figure out what to do. And I'm like, hey, I got a great idea. My mom had this couch in the basement, and it was like this, it was this like plush velour, like burgundy color couch, and it was soft, and I'm like, that would make a great pouch for a slingshot. I'm like 13 years old, and so what do? I whipped the couch around, and I cut a square out of the back of this couch, like probably 2 feet by 2 feet, and I put it back against the wall. Mom's not going to know, none the wiser. So I make this pouch. About a week later, I hear my name called in a very disturbed way. Well, I forgot, my mom's one of those ladies that doesn't just vacuum around thing. Like, she moves the couch and all this stuff. She's a little bit obsessive that way. So to her surprise, one day she moves the couch to vacuum behind where her teenage boys have lived in the basement and finds this 2-foot hole in the back of her couch. And my slingshot got taken away, and, you know. But we do these things, and we want to be warriors, and we want to explore, and we want to become all that we can be. And it's kind of in the hearts of men and women to do something great with their life. But we all look at the future, and we look at the there, and where we want to be, and the things we want to be, and the things we're going to do. But somewhere along the journey and the in-between, we find ourselves, like, right here today, where I'm at. I'm sure many of us could say life is good and I'm happy with things. But in your heart, deep down in one area, maybe not in all areas of life, but in some area, there's almost a grief or a desire that says, God, I really thought I would be there by now. I really thought that I would be at this place by this stage of my life in this area. And so for some of us, those things tend to pile up, and it seems like our whole life is not where we wanted it to be. And sometimes it's just in one area. Maybe it's in your education. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. And there's this here that is our present reality, but deep inside of us, there's always this there and this place of greatness that we thought we would get to. And we have to work out, how do we walk through this in-between season of getting from here to there, believing that God's promised it, believing that he wants to take us there, and he wants to bring us into the fullness that we once believed was there. You see, for many of us, we look at these men in this story, and we wish we were there. We wish we were the guy killing 800 people with a spear in one battle. Or we wish we were the one that could tell the story. Yeah, when all my buddies bailed, we took on all these guys and it was all on us. You know, we wish that this was what our life looked like and we had these great stories to tell. Have you ever met people where they're like, everything's always great and they've always done these amazing things? So you're like, man, my life stinks. Like, I'm like going to the grocery store and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And can I tell you that usually when people get to those moments of greatness, it's because of a whole lot of the mundane and the movement along and not losing heart and getting discouraged along the way that they actually get to do those things. And we all want to be there, but for many of us, I think we find ourselves here. And if you look at 1 Samuel 22, we find David in a very different place. It says, David left Gath, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's running from Saul. I mean, David is this guy that, right, like we heard James say, he killed the lion, he killed the bear, he killed the giant. He's anointed king at like 17 years old. And he finds himself somewhere like mid-20s, fleeing from Saul for his life, wondering what he's going to do. And he finds himself, he went to Gath, and then he has to escape Gath. He finds himself in this cave. But then it says this, soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. The ESV says this, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. The message says, not only that, but those who were down on their luck came around. They were losers and vagrants and misfits of all sorts, and David became their leader. I mean, David's like, God, I want to be a great leader. I want to be a great king. I want to do all these things you've called me to do, but I'm running for my life. I've had kind of the runaround here, and now I'm in this cave, and I don't know what to do. And these are the people you send me? Vagrants, misfits, the ones that nobody else wanted. It actually says they were bitter in soul. Thank you, Jesus. Bring me all the bitter people to do something great. You know, like, David's like, God, what is going on? Because he had promises. He had words over his life. He had these great plans. He had been anointed king over all of Israel. And it's like, God, you said I'm going to be there, but right now here looks a lot different than what you've said. You know, and I believe that all too often in our lives, the words discouraged, disillusioned, discontent, and disenfranchised, they seem to be the markers for many people if they're here. And many of us, I believe today, would say for whatever reason or whatever situation in our life makes us feel us this way, that we have a there that God wants to bring us to. You see, you might be here this morning feeling disillusioned, discouraged, disenfranchised, maybe embittered in soul, maybe feeling like you were the person that never fit and you're on the outside. And you're trying to mesh that with a God who says he's got a plan, a call, a purpose for you. And you're saying, God, I want to be there. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to do the things you've called me to do. But my here, my present situation tells me that that there is not a reality for me. And often I meet people. I've been a youth pastor for years. I haven't done it for a while, but you know, I would meet young people or young adults that would say, like, God gave me this plan and I want to do this and I want to do that. But this person says I can't, or these people don't accept me, or I'm just discouraged, or I don't have the money, or it's just not working out. And their present situation, their here, is starting to cloud the promise and purpose that God gave them at one point in time. You live long enough, you will have every reason to quit and give up and stop doing the things that God has called you to do. Because your here doesn't always look like the there God has called you to. And these words, discouraged, disillusioned, disenfranchised, they can be markers on our life, but I'm here this morning to tell us that we have a God that wants to bring us into his there for our lives. Now, if you're chasing your own there and it's not what God has called you to and you're running from him, I mean, these things are just gonna keep happening. And usually that's not the case, but I just want to preface with that you have to say, God, what's the there you're calling me to? And you have a God that loves you and cares enough about you that he will bring you through all the present situations if you're here, when you surrender your heart to him, and he will bring you to the place he wants you to be. And when you see it and when you see his purpose, you will say, God, I didn't like that, but I am so glad you have brought me now to this new here. And that I learned those things because it's made me who I am today. It'll make you the person that he's called you to be. See, God wants to take you to the place of your calling and victory. But we have this saying that it's crept its way into the church. It's crept its way into our lives. And people just be like, well, enjoy the journey. I'm like, I want to slap those people sometimes. Just enjoy the journey. I don't want to enjoy the journey. I want to get to what's good. Right? Like, I've done road trips with my wife and with my kids, and I'll preface with this. My kids are good in the car. Like, really, they're very good travelers. And like, we made so many trips to BC and back over the last few years. And my wife's always like, well, just enjoy the journey. Let's stop and take some pictures in nature, and let's look at the lake, and let's do this, and let's do that. And I'm like, no, I don't want to be in the car for an extra 4 hours with three kids. I just want to get there. And you know, that's kind of crept into our lives, where some people, they just have this rose-colored view, and they're like, well, just enjoy the journey. And it's like, I'm glad you've come to that place in your heart and your life, but I'm not there yet. So one time we were in White Rock, and we had friends come to visit. We lived there for a couple years, and we had friends come to visit, and they wanted to go to one beach, so we went there. They have small kids as well. We have three small kids, and White Rock is a place where all you young adults want to go hang out. I go there with my wife, but not with my kids on a Friday night. We went to one beach and like, hey, we really want to go see White Rock Beach. We're like, really? Okay, like, you're our friends, you're visiting. If you want to see it, we'll go. But we made the mistake if we went to the other beach for too long, so we didn't leave that beach till 5:30. So we go to White Rock at like 6:15 on a Friday night, and it's like August. Or no, July sometime. It's like midsummer. It's hot. It's light out. They want to go there. And I'm like, fine, we're going there. So we're in the vehicle. And my wife, she loves traveling and she loves nature and stuff, but she hates parking. It's like she becomes a very different lady when we have to find a parking stall. And I'm like, just chill out. And so we go to White Rock and our friends are following us and their kids are both under the age of 3. And our kids, they've done this before, so you throw on the DVD player in the van, and they're fine. They don't care if they're in the van for an hour. And I kid you not, we circled the two parking lots in White Rock Beach. There's only like two main parking lots where all the restaurants and the pier are. We circled that for 40 minutes. So like our friends are trying to feed the baby in the back seat, hoping their 3-year-old like falls asleep or is like, we'll play with the iPad or whatever. 40 minutes. And my wife, she's getting agitated. We shouldn't have come here. Then, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey babe, enjoy the journey. Let's just enjoy the journey. It didn't go over very well. You see, most of us don't want to enjoy the journey. And I began to realize why we have a hard time enjoying the journey, because when we are goal-orientated and when we are vision-orientated and we want to get to that place of calling and we want to get there in our career or in our families, or all the single people want to say, I want to be married. When you want to get to there, the journey is what causes all the hurt. The breakups, the bad relationships, the bad career choices, the job that you didn't want to be at. You know, when someone says enjoy the journey, we're like, no, no, no. I know what I'm good at and what I'm called to do and I want to get there. But it's usually the journey that has all the bumps in the roads and the twists and turns and the unexpected things that we never thought would happen along the way. If you asked me 5 years ago what I was called to do and where I would be today, I would tell you that my calling has not changed. It's the same thing. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt who I am in God and what I'm called to do. But if you would have asked me the journey from 5 years ago to today, what it would look like, I would have had no clue. And if you would have showed me what it looked like, I would have said, no way. Because things happen in life. And sometimes it's the journey that leaves us discouraged, disillusioned, disheartened, and disenfranchised. And that's not by any fault of our own. That's just life. And we have to be the ones that choose along this journey of life to say, God, I'm going to anchor my heart in you, in what you said, so I don't let the discouragement, the bitterness, the disenfranchisement, and all those things win out. Because God's word hasn't changed, his plan hasn't changed, but life has changed the way we feel about our present situation. And one of my favorite theologians said it this way, Dr. Seuss, said, you won't lag behind because you'll have the speed, you'll pass the whole gang, and you'll soon take the lead. And wherever you'll fly, you'll be the best of the best, and wherever you go, you will top all the rest. But I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that the bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can be surrounded with the most encouraging people in the world that believe in you and that want to see you become all you can be and that tell you you're going to do this and you're going to do that and you're made for greatness. And you can be totally surrounded with that all your life. But the sad reality is the journey allows for hang-ups and bang-ups that try to distract, break, and keep us from the there we were called to move towards. See, hang-ups and bang-ups happen, but they're not where God wants us to live. Too often we allow our hang-ups, our bang-ups, our fears, our doubts, our struggles to keep us from becoming the men and women that God has called us to be. And this morning, I'm really here to encourage you, but encourage myself, that no matter where you're at and whatever that here is that's really been agitating you and bugging you and maybe causing you grief or maybe even deep, profound hurt, that thing is not to keep you from believing that God still has your best in mind. He still holds your future, and he still wants to bring you to the there that he has planned for you. But in our humanness, we have free will, and we have a choice to say, God, I'm going to hang on to you, and I'm going to move forward with you, or I'm going to live in this situation. And some people do, unfortunately. They get stuck for far too long in hang-ups, bang-ups, doubts, fears, insecurities. I've been over a journey in the last 3 years dealing with insecurities, with things that I've had about the leader I'm supposed to be and the things I'm called to do, that I've simply had to say, God, I need to move beyond those things or I will never be who you've shown me I'm supposed to be. And sometimes you can look at that regretfully, like I lived that way for far too long, but that doesn't do any good. That doesn't help you move forward. And it doesn't mean just because you start making those decisions to hold on to what God says and start doing what he's called you to do, that those things won't try and poke their head up. They won't try and cause you to feel the way they once made you feel. But the focus is that we get our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus and on what he has said, because we all wrestle with these things, just like these men in the cave. And I'm sure David wrestled with this. Not good enough. I'm too fearful. I have too much baggage. It's where I came from. I don't deserve those types of things. And we can make a list that goes on and on and on. But those, I'm telling you this morning, they're hang-ups, they're bang-ups, they're things that are simply distractions that want to keep you from the plan and purpose of God. You can choose to let him heal your heart and walk in the things that he has for you. You see, sometimes we get discouraged with that where I'm starting from doesn't seem very special. God, it's so small. This doesn't make any sense. Why would you ask me to do it this way? Zechariah says, don't despise the small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. You know, Paul said this to the Philippians. He said, not that I've already attained all of these things or I've already arrived at my goal. This is Paul. I mean, the guy's writing a third of the Bible and he says, guys, I've not attained the goal yet. Like, I'm not there yet, but he says, this I do know, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus took hold of you for a plan and a purpose, and our job is to take hold of him and to press on and to keep moving in towards the there that God has for our lives. It's time that churches and individuals take hold of the plan and purpose that God called them to in the beginning, whether it seems small, whether it seemed crazy, whether it seemed totally not how we thought it would look like. God is calling you to take hold of the things for which he took hold of you, and you have a part in that. We can come into the fullness that God has for us. We can get to the there that he's calling us to. And I want to tell you that this morning because of three things. We can get from here to there because, number one, this morning we can all come to the cave. There is a cave that we can come to that shows us, no matter what hang-ups and bang-ups have happened, that there is still a there that God wants to bring us into. His presence wants to show us that there is still something he's working inside of us. You see, David, it says this, David left Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and his relatives came and joined him there. They began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. There was no exclusions on who could come to this cave and come to this place of refuge. It was a place that they were able to come no matter what they had been through, no matter who they had aligned themselves with, no matter the hurt that they had faced. There is a place, there is a cave in the presence of God that we can find ourselves in that causes to be healed, restored, refreshed, and move back into the purpose and direction that God wants to call us to. You see, the cave is a place where we can experience the presence of God, where we can deal with our distress, our discontentment, and our embitterment of life. And it's nice to say that, well, I don't deal with that. We all deal with that. We all deal with discontentment, maybe with the Oilers. We all deal with disillusionment. And we might not think we do, but sometimes when we get to the root of our trust issues, our problems, our hearts, the disillusionment that we face, it can be, we learn how to hide it real well. I've learned this over the years. Adults are just like youth in church. Adults just learned how to cover the things that youth say out loud, and maybe they shouldn't all the time. But it was always refreshing dealing with young people, because if they didn't like me or they thought my haircut was stupid or whatever, they'd just tell me to my face. But as adults, we learn to mask those things because we want to look right and we want to look professional, and we cover the disillusionment, we cover the discouragement. And in rather than, and I'm not saying let everybody in, but rather than letting people in the presence of God, in where there can actually be healing and restoration, we get so busy covering that it just leads to more disillusionment, more discouragement, and more of those feelings. And I'm telling you, we need to get back to the presence of God and alongside people that are willing to be healed. Okay, so getting a whole group of discouraged, disillusioned people together, not the best small group idea and answer, okay? But when their heart is to seek Jesus and find healing and restoration and not simply complain and circle back to the things that happened, there can be healing and there can be freedom and we can move forward. You see, David didn't start in the cave though. We always think, oh, David, he was running from Saul, but he went to the cave and he focused on the presence of God and all those things. No, he didn't. David flees from Saul. First thing he does, he goes to the priest and he asks for a sword. David, man after God's heart, full of the presence of God, wrote so many of the Psalms, so many things, all this great faith. You know what the first thing his instinct did as a warrior? He went and looked for a sword and said, I'm going to figure this out on my own. You know how many times I've been in places where I don't understand how something took a twist or a turn or maybe financially or whatever when I should get on my face before God, but the first thing I want to do is I want to pick up all the tools that I know how to use and fix it first. So David goes and he actually gets the sword of Goliath and he makes this exclamation about it when the priest says the only sword that's here in the temple is the sword of Goliath because it's kind of been on display like a trophy because when you killed him. And he's like, yeah, give me that. There's nothing like it. And it's like, I have the sword of a giant. This is powerful. This is going to give me the strength that I need. Like he leans into what he knows rather than leaning into God first. And then he flees to Gath. He decides, well, if Saul's trying to kill me, maybe I'll go to where the Philistines are. You know, Goliath was a Philistine. I'll go to them and maybe they'll forget about this whole Goliath thing and I'll just hide the sword and I'll hide among them. And then the other kings of the Philistines start talking with Achish of Gath and saying, we don't trust David and all these things. And so David actually gets so scared for his life, he fakes having a mental breakdown. Which sometimes it's like he feigned madness. I kind of feel like he probably feigned madness, but deep in his heart, there was probably actually some of that going on because of fear and anxiety and God, like, what did I do and what did I get myself into? And then he escapes and he ends up at the cave. You see, we've all done it. And you can sit here this morning and beat yourself up for not coming to God sooner and not being in the place where you think you should be. But the reality is this, Jesus just wants you to come to his presence so he can speak life into you, so he can heal you, so he can restore you. Don't go over the days of I shouldn't have done this and I shouldn't have done that. Come back to the place where Jesus starts speaking towards your future again and starts healing the hurts and the discouragement and all of those things. Even David did it. But he goes to this place where now he starts experiencing God. See, the power of the presence of Jesus is what changes us and brings us refuge in the here. Whatever your here is, whatever the disillusionment in your life is right now, I'm telling you that it is the power and presence of Jesus that can sustain you here and will carry you to there. We can't get there on our own. We need Jesus. We need to walk with him. We need to move with him. Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3 says this, God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. When we stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake, before the rush and roar of the oceans, the tremors that shift the mountains, Jacob wrestling God fights for us. God of the angel armies protects us. No matter where you're at right now and you're here, God is a safe place to hide. You can come to him, and that storm might still go on for a while. That shaking of whatever's going on in your life might seem like it's not stopping, but you can find yourself safe in his presence and know that he is for you. You see, you can get from here to there because you can come to the cave where you find Jesus' presence, where you find his grace and you find his goodness. It doesn't mean that there happens tomorrow, but it means that you will have a power and presence of God that sustains you through whatever you need to walk through right now and will carry you on the days you don't think you can take a step forward and take you to where he wants you to be. So we can all get from here to there. Why? Because we can come to the cave, but also because you can fulfill the call of God for your life. And I believe this with everything that I am. I told my youth leaders for years and years, I said, what do you want to do? Who do you want to become? What's your plan? I said, guys, my plan for you is this. If I can make you successful in the call of God for your life, I have done my job and God will make me successful in the call of God, for my life. My sole purpose is to help you become who God's called you to be, help you get closer to Jesus, help you excel in your gifting. And when I'm doing that, I'm actually becoming who God's called me to be. But the trick is this: you can fulfill the call of God for your life, not for my life. And I can't fulfill the call of God for your life. Benaiah is the greatest example of this. It says he was as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, but he was not one of the three. You ever wondered why, like, even in the Bible, because churches today, people are like, well, shouldn't we all be equal? Everything's level. No, there's leadership. There's things that God calls people into. Is that because God loves one person more than others? Absolutely not. It's because he's called people to do different things. That's the only reason why. He loves us all the same, but he's created us different. So we all actually get the reward we're called to get when we do the things we're called to do. And Benaiah, looking at this, it's like he was more famous than the 30 warriors, but he never achieved the same fame as the three. So, you know, here's a guy that's like, God, I'm like almost the best, but not quite. Everyone ever felt like that? You're like, there's always these people that are just better than me. My one son, he hates losing at sports. And I tell him all the time, no matter where you go, son, there will always be someone better than you, faster than you, get more points than you, and you just have to be the best you can be. Well, no, I hate that. I should be the best. I'm like, well, you can try and achieve that, and you can try and do that, but you run into it in life, and we can get so caught in, well, I'm not where they're at, or these guys, you know, and he says he wasn't as famous as the three, but he was more famous than the 30, and so David made him the captain of his bodyguard, and he put him in a totally different role. And he was right where he was called to be. And what we need to understand in our life is that you are called to fulfill the call of God on your life, and I'm called to fulfill the call of God for my life. Measurement only brings us back to the disillusionment, the discouragement, and the disenfranchisement. When we measure ourselves by one another, or when we measure ourselves by whether a leader asks this person to do something and not me, and they ask me to do something that I wanted to do that. I mean, everyone, you hate when you're told that you have a servant's heart, because it usually means that the pastor's going to ask you to stack chairs or put away tables. It's what happens. Come on. I've been like 16 years in the ministry. Guess what? Still clean toilets, still put away tables, still stack chairs. Come on, we do what God's called us to do. And when we start measuring, it's like, yeah, but they got asked to lead that group and they got asked to do this. Well, you need to start praying and saying, God, what are you calling me to do? And then you serve and you're faithful and God opens doors and he'll put you right where he wants you. He will. I promise you. And I can't fulfill your call and you can't fulfill mine, because when we try, we'll look really dumb. I mean, I always said to my wife, if I wasn't a pastor or a preacher, I would hope I could be a white rapper. And my youth group made fun of me for years. Jordan grew up in my youth group. I knew Jordan from the time he was like grade 6. And here was Pastor Jeremy playing gangster music and trying to be all G at youth group. And whatever, they made fun of me. But you know what? It's like we have to know who we are and come into what God's called us to do. 2 Corinthians says this: we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. For when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And we have the band come back up. Paul said to the Corinthians, says, guys, listen, if you start comparing the call of God on your life based on the people beside you to your right and to your left, he goes, the world does this. And that's why it's so hard. When we come into a kingdom mindset and a kingdom culture and we start living the way God wants us to live, we have to break that idea that where the world says, well, the world is always comparing you in your career, in your job, to someone else that's in your field and in that career and in that job. They base your salaries off it. They say, well, because you have this much experience and you're not quite as good as this person's stuff. Your whole life is measured like that. And in the kingdom, we sometimes do that as well. And Paul said this: look, guys, if you start doing this in the church and in your community relationships, he says, you're not wise. Because that just breeds the discouragement, the hurt, the disillusionment, the discontentment. And so we have to come back to the place where we anchor, say, God, I'm going to fulfill the call that you've placed on my life. I'm going to forget about what you've called them to do. And we'll struggle with this. and we'll wrestle with this. A powerful example of this is Peter. Peter was a guy that was called to be one of the disciples, and he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Peter was probably the most loudmouth, outspoken, brash of all the disciples. He was kind of the guy that you would look and be like, dude, just tone it down a little bit. And after he denies Jesus 3 times, and he's walking through that hurt, and he's walking through that brokenness, and after Jesus raises from the dead, Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. They're having breakfast on the beach, and Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? 3 times. He says, Lord, you know I love you. Like, what do you want me to do? And he's like, then just feed my sheep. Do what I've called you to do. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. And it says, the next scripture is so profound. It says, then Peter looked around and saw the one whom Jesus loved. He saw another disciple, one of his friends from 3.5 years. He goes, yeah, but what about him, Lord? And Jesus said, no. Don't worry about him. You follow me. If we get so worried about what God's calling other people to do, or what our lot in life is, or the things we have to go through, we will sit and stay in the disillusionment, the discouragement, the disenfranchisement. But Jesus is just saying, come follow me. So we can come to the cave of his presence. We can fulfill the call of God in our life. But I want to leave you with this. One of the best ways to break the disillusionment and the discouragement of life is this. We got to get in our heart, in our spirit, the desire to fight for something bigger than ourselves. You know why these guys started turning things around and believing that they could do what God said they would do? They started fighting for their kids' future. They started fighting for someone else. They started fighting for other people who were discouraged and disillusioned and disenfranchised. You bring these 400 men together, these 30 started fighting for the other families that weren't going to battle, for the other people that needed provision. You see, when we get into a place of our discouragement, our disillusionment, when we get stuck in our here, one of the greatest ways to keep moving forward is to learn how to fight for someone else. Fight for something bigger than ourselves. You see, Eleazar, one of the mighty men, he fought so others would receive. The guy fought until his hand stuck to the sword, till he could barely lift it, and it said no one else came back until it was time to reap the rewards. Guess what? Sometimes you're gonna fight for people that show up and they only want the benefit of what you fought for, and you can choose to be bitter that they didn't stick it through beside you, or you can choose to fight that they have a better future and that they let God lead them into learning how to fight for other people as well. This is what Eleazar did. Then we have Shammah. He fought for future provision. It was a simple field. It was lentils. But what Shammah knew was this was the future of my family. You see, we think of, oh, it's just a field. Well, for them, that was their life. That was their livelihood. No field, no future for my kids. No food on the table. And he says, I have to do something for other people. And I believe we have a generation of people and churches that are turning a corner where they're saying, God, if we don't do something, these people aren't gonna be reached, and there's not gonna be a future, not only in this life, but in eternity for other people. And then we have Benaiah. See, he made a way so other people didn't have to go through some of the hurts and the hang-ups and bang-ups, and we can do the same thing. It says he actually got into a pit on a snowy day to take out a lion. He could have just walked around it, but it was a trap. It was a scheme of the enemy to try and take people out, and that's gonna happen in your life and in my life. The enemy is trying to trap young people in pornography. He's trying to trap your friends and family in bad marriages. He's trying to trap people with the way the culture is going and all these things. And if we don't stand up and if we don't fight for other people to open their eyes, to break open the darkness so they can live and walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ, who will? And you're like, wow, I'm hurting and I'm broken, and you're telling me to do all these great things. Just start. You will be amazed what Jesus does. I remember one of the greatest points of discouragement in my ministry. I was asking God, I just need you to speak into my life. I need you to do something. And he says, no, I want you to phone this young man, and I want you to take him out because he's having a hard time, and I want you to speak into his life. I'm like, God, that's what I want someone to do for me. He says, no, do it. A friend of mine, he was ready to quit. He was ready to walk away from everything. The guy's a worship leader of a huge ministry right now. Great friend of mine, love him to death. And it's like I went and I spent an hour with him and just started praying with him something. I left feeling refreshed. And I don't know why and how God does that, but it works. And so sometimes what we need to do in this place, say, God, I'm not gonna sit in my here. I'm gonna take the little strength that I have and I'm gonna start speaking into someone else's life. So can we just stand this morning? I'm gonna end with this. I believe this morning for many of us here, God wants to meet us in the hardest here that we're facing right now, whatever that is. I want you to just close your eyes and just say, God, this place in my life, this here, this situation, it's the one that's frustrating me the most. And I believe that Jesus is saying he wants to meet you with his presence right there, right in that place. It doesn't mean that it will end tonight. It might. But I believe that the presence of Jesus is coming. We're going to sing the song. And as we offer our lives in worship, the presence of Jesus is going to come. And he's going to speak to your ear and say, I'm here with you. I'm right beside you. I have not left. You can lean into my presence. I will encourage you. You can still fulfill the call that I've placed on your life. We're going to work this out. We're going to do it together. And we're going to get there one day. And that's what I want us to do in response this morning. Say, God, just real honest in my heart, this is the reality of my here. This is what I'm discouraged with. This is what I'm actually angry at you with, God. This is what I'm bitter about. And I need your presence to be allowed into this situation so I can start feeling healed and I can start moving forward. Because Jesus is so far from being done with you. He's not a man that he should lie. He hasn't put a dream in front of you to yank it away because you've made a mistake or things haven't worked out. He is for you. He's with you. He's moving in your life and he wants to, and we have to allow him into these places. And then secondly, when you're done praying and dealing with that, we're just gonna worship in this song and we're gonna do inventory with Jesus. I want you to ask him, say, God, what is the situation that you want me to speak into? What is the thing that I need to keep fighting for, even in my hurt, even in my discouragement? It might be for your kids. It might be for your neighbor. It might be for a friend at work. It might be for someone at school that God's going to just say, you need to really just start speaking the life of God into that person, whether directly or indirectly or praying for them. Because I believe that is the second piece. The first piece is this. We let Jesus into our here. The hurt, the discouragement, the disillusionment. The second one is say, okay, God, even in this, I'm going to start speaking into someone else's so they can move forward to the things that they've called you, that you've called them to. Okay? So why don't we just take a few minutes? They're going to lead us in this song. We'll pray at the end. Sometimes we do not find the answer to our situation immediately, but what we can find is that Jesus is very near. He's close to the brokenhearted. He will keep walking beside us and ministering to us. My favorite illustrations came from a book. There's a book written years ago called Tale of Three Kings. That's about David and Saul and Absalom. And the funny thing is we always read the narrative and we wanna be David. We think we're always this person after God's heart. And the writer does this incredible job of making us look, it's like sometimes there's a little bit of Saul in us and sometimes there's a little bit of Absalom. And hopefully there's enough of David that we keep coming to Jesus and seeing that. And at the end of the book, There's a person asking one of the generals in David's army, saying, man, what was it like having such a powerful leader and following David and doing all these great things? And what the writer wrote and said, this general said, has always stuck with me. And he said this, he goes, I don't know who you think David is. But he said, all I know is when we were in the fields and we were in the caves is we had a leader that cried a lot. And I'm like, you know, Lord, then let that be me. No matter what happens in life, let me always come back to the place where I can get on my face before God and I can cry out for his presence and I can say, God, I don't understand this, but would you come and work and would you teach me how to move on? And it was something about just showing that these men knew that if you kept getting before Jesus, if you kept getting before him, you could go another day, you would fight another battle, you would come out through another victory. I want to encourage you with that. Never be afraid to cry before Jesus. I think men are allowed to cry for Jesus and their families. And that's about it. I don't know. And the Oilers. But I just really felt one last thing in worship at the end there. And I'm going to pray over everyone before we close. But I really felt strongly in my spirit that, I don't know, this could be one person or two, but I really felt there's someone here, probably in university or some sort of course, that your semester has been going so rough in the plan that you were trying to walk out, work out. You've actually said in your heart, if I can just get to Christmas break, I'm just never going back. I'm quitting. And I don't believe I have a direct answer from God for you, but I believe that God wants to say this to you. I believe that if that is you, God wants you to go back to the place, why did you step into and what did you hear me say when you started going that direction? And I think God wants you to recall the memory, the words and the things that he whispered in your heart and in your ear. And you're gonna spend some time in his presence and it's gonna give you the strength to make the decision you need to make, not out of frustration or bitterness or hurt, but to make it out of a right place with God. And knowing that whatever you decide, it's because you're moving with what Jesus wants you to do in the direction he wants you to take. So if that's for you, take that into your heart. Pray about that over the next couple weeks. For everyone else, I'm going to pray that Jesus comes and he meets us in our here so we can get to there. Come on, we need churches that start moving towards the there God's called them to, that don't get stuck. People aren't going to find Jesus and get saved if we just keep coming to church and we stay stuck and we keep circling the same things. Your emotions are important. Your feelings are important. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants to heal those things. But we have to keep moving forward with Jesus. And I'm going to pray that God gives this house and this church a special grace and a strength to keep doing that. So Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are good and you are faithful and you are lovely and all good gifts come from you. And when our here doesn't seem to line up with the things that you've called us into, God, I pray that you would give us a boldness and a strength in our heart to get back into your presence, to get down on our knees, to get on our faces and cry out before you. God, you care about our hearts. You care about the hurts. You care about the things that have so deeply grieved us inside. But God, I pray that as we lay them before your feet, as we cry in your presence, that we would hear your voice, we would feel your hand upon our shoulder, we would know that your presence is still walking with us, that you're still leading us, and God, that you have not changed your call, you have not changed your purpose, and God, you will do what you said you would do. It just doesn't look like what we thought it would look like, but God, I pray that in that place, we would find healing and we would find grace and we would find strength to move forward and onward in Jesus Christ. I pray that this would be a place, God, where when people come in and they come from those places or that background, that God, they would see that there is a place where I can experience healing, but I can move on and I can move forward in the call of God in my life. And we can do great things because of what God has called individuals in this house and called this house to do. Jesus, I thank you so much for your heart, for this place and for this city. I pray a special blessing over them. God, bless Pastor Jeff and Lori as they're celebrating the dedication of their grandson this morning. Bless the leadership in this house. God, bless those who come in, that they would be so enwrapped in the presence and grace of Jesus Christ, that they would say, God, I am coming back to your presence, to a place where I can find healing and strength and the purpose that you've called me to in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, okay, that was weak. Everybody said, amen. Thank you so much for having me. My wife and I love being here. Meet some people. Snacks outside. Have some snacks outside. Go with God. Stick close to his presence. And you know that Jesus will bring you to the there you've always dreamed of.